This evening and tomorrow afternoon, we celebrate the accomplishments of approximately 400 Eastern Mennonite University graduating students. This is a time of endings and beginnings, and thus commencement tomorrow afternoon singles just that, the ending of your time here at EMU and a new beginning. We mark this transition with symbolism and ceremony. Baccalaureate, from the French word for bachelor, is by tradition a service at which a sermon is delivered to those who have earned bachelor's degrees. Both at baccalaureate and commencement, we recognize the work of God in and through people, ideas, and experience. On behalf of the students, faculty, staff, and administration, I welcome you. I invite Dr. Lauren Schwarzengruber, president of Eastern Mennonite University, to offer the invocation.
Please join me in prayer. God, as we have done in each of the past 90 years, we gather to worship you at the end of another academic year. We are profoundly grateful for your faithfulness over these many years. Each year we come together in the fall from many experiences and from around the globe. We are a diverse people, bringing our individual gifts, honed by families, schools, and communities of worship. It is only by your grace that we grow and mature in our years together. Tonight we express our gratitude for parents, grandparents, siblings, spouses, friends who have walked with us, listened to us, encouraged us. And as graduates, we pray your blessing on our professors who have sacrificed much to mentor us. Thank you for their dedication to a mission greater than themselves. We welcome your continuing presence among us. Amen.
The undergraduate senior class co-presidents will be bringing senior class salutations, giving voice to their EMU experience. Lisa King is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, has completed a major in nursing, and is a Cords of Distinction recipient. Christopher Lehman is from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and has completed a major in English with secondary education licensure and a minor in Bible and religion.
Hello and good evening, fellow classmates, family, friends, and all members of the EMU community. I'm Chris Lehman.
I'm Lisa King, and we're the co-presidents of the class of 2008. As we seniors are packing up this weekend and moving on from here, let's rewind 4 years to the day when many of you began unpacking for your future here at EMU.
Nervous.
Tearful.
Excited.
Sweaty.
Eager.
Exhausted.
Confused.
These emotions, along with many others, were as present on move-in day 4 years ago as they are this very weekend as we look toward our future beyond college.
As we were transitioning into this phase of college 4 years ago, many of us may have been unconsciously chanting Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous words, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." And with all due respect to Dr. King's work in the civil rights movement, we do think it's a similar comparison to how many of us first years felt being free from our parents' oppression.
For the first time, we were free from our parents' control. No more curfews, no more yard work, no need to make our beds each morning. Now free, we were able to experience all sorts of new things, like hall activities,
quad Olympics,
deep conversations with roommates at 2 a.m.,
half-off nights at IHOP,
intramural games,
late-night swimming in the fountain,
as well as grabbing great deals on new books at the bookstore,
sampling tasty foods in the cafeteria, and experiencing African night about 3 times a week.
And taking page after page of fascinating notes in our first year seminar class.
Through all those experiences, both the good and the not so good, we were able to transition from dependent teenagers to much more independent young adults. Academics, relationships, and spiritual growth all combine on our campus and within the local community to promote this significant shift in our lives, this EMU experience.
And what does lie at the heart of the EMU experience? We have all heard the words of Micah 6:8 more than once during our time here. and we believe these words truly are the cornerstone of the university. During our years here, we have witnessed faculty, staff, and students living out the true meaning of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God.
Learning to value things like community service, cross-cultural experiences, late-night conversations and common grounds, and meaningful relationships in and out of the classroom with peers and professors have helped to define our lives as college students and have influenced us immeasurably.
Here at EMU, we've now spent 4 years and well over $100,000 laying the foundation for our futures.
And whether it's starting a new business,
teaching locally or globally,
caring for the sick in our clinics and hospitals,
participating in voluntary service,
furthering our education,
or any number of other prospects, we are now equipped with the skills to influence the lives of those around us through a variety of opportunities. So what is the potential of our class?
And where will we be in 5, 10, 20 years? Even though we haven't technically graduated yet, we are still excited about reuniting at future class reunions and hearing all the interesting and powerful stories of how we have implemented change all around the world while allowing our lives to be influenced by that change.
So now we encourage you to build on the values EMU has instilled in us. Remember the relationships you've formed here and the things you've experienced. Look for opportunities to live out the meaning of the EMU experience of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. As we move on into the next phase of our lives, we are no longer weighed down with papers, reading, and group projects.
So let's enjoy the last days here with family and friends, celebrating the accomplishments and finally the end of our undergraduate education as we once again unconsciously chant,
free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Thank you, Lisa and Chris. Each year, the senior class chooses a senior class gift that has particular significance for them and serves as an ongoing memory of their time here. I'd like to invite Matthew Swartley, senior class business manager, to the podium. Matthew is from Harrisonburg, Virginia, and has completed majors in business administration and computer information systems with a minor in accounting. He is also a Cords of Distinction recipient. Matthew will present the class gift, and President Swartzendruber will accept the gift on behalf of the university.
On behalf of the senior class of 2008, I'm pleased to present to you a check for the money that we raised for our class gift on improvements to the quad between Oakwood, Maplewood, and Elmwood. I want to give thanks to each senior who contributed, and special thanks to Bib and Dolly Frazier who matched our donations. And these contributions will go specifically towards the purchase of a bench swing, a tree to replace the one that was cut down, and a bike rack that may be a little nicer than some of the existing ones down there. Many of us have had great memories in the quad, and that we hope that we can help this tradition continue.
On behalf of the faculty and staff, current, continuing, future students, thank you very much for your generosity. Let me just make a comment about what will be happening in that part of our campus as we anticipate over the next number of months. Our current plan is to raise Oakwood Dormitory starting in August, assuming that the Board of Trustees takes their final action at the end of June. To approve this plan, we will begin the demolition of Oakwood in August and immediately begin construction of a new dormitory on that same footprint, or at least the same location. Now, this has not yet been finally approved, but word is that potentially we may invite all former residents of Oakwood to come back in August to spend a night in Oakwood. Now, that goes back nearly 40 years, so we may not have enough location space there. But the plus would be that You could stay there one more night, and you can do pretty much anything you want to do. Because there really would be very little that you could damage that would bother us. I would prefer no bison on the roof. Otherwise, you can pretty much be there for the night. Watch our website. We'll make a decision about whether we can actually pull that off. The timing isn't the greatest because it would be in August before classes resume, and we realize that we have to stay on that schedule in order to accomplish what we need to accomplish in order to have the new dormitory ready in the following year. This gift, we thank you for this because it will enhance the appearance and that part of our campus, which I know is very important to all of our students, and we appreciate your generosity. Thank you very, very much.
We have invited Helen Nafziger, Director of Career Services, to read the scripture. Helen is retiring after 22 years at EMU, 22 years of effectively counseling students, faculty, and staff in the Career Center, effectively advising undeclared majors, helping them to find their path. So let us listen now to the Word of God as read by Helen Nafziger.
A reading from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. For Christ is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, the hostility between us. Christ has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross by which hostility was ended. So Christ came, proclaiming peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. Through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. You are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are citizens with the saints and with the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In Christ, the whole structure is joined together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In it, you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The Word of God for the people of God.
The graduating class selects the baccalaureate speaker from among the faculty. And this year, the class selected Associate Professor of Philosophy and Theology, Dr. Christian Early, as their baccalaureate speaker. Dr. Early holds a BA in Biblical Studies from the University of the Nations, Kailua Kona, Hawaii. He did study. A Master of Arts in Philosophical Theology from Fuller Theological Seminary, and a PhD in Philosophy from the University of Wales. Dr. Early joined the EMU faculty in 2002. Since that time, he has become a favorite. I can often hear students say, "Be sure to take a Christian course." Now let me clarify. All of our courses at EMU are faith-informed. What these students mean is to be sure and take a course taught by Christian. Dr. Early's philosophical and analytical abilities, his enthusiasm for the liberating arts, as well as his heart for this institution, are valued as we continue to grow in excellence as an Anabaptist Mennonite university. As academic dean, I have highly valued Dr. Early's insights regarding ways we might function more organically. His passion for learning, his willingness to happily and readily participate in conversations with prospective students, and his commitment to asking me and all of us the kinds of tough questions that serve to refine our thinking and our being. Dr. Early models for our students what it means to live an undivided life, and this is powerful. One of his faculty colleagues had this to say about Dr. Early. You want to hear what will come out of his mouth next. Because it may be funny, or it may be profound, and often it's both. It is with honor and great pleasure that I invite Dr. Early to the podium. So please join me in welcoming Associate Professor of Philosophy and Theology, Dr. Christian Early, as he shares with us on wonder and tragedy.
Thank you all for coming tonight. And thank you especially to the senior class for asking me to give tonight's baccalaureate address. I am both honored to give the address and at the same time somewhat suspicious of your motives because you know that I have an incurable weakness for saying things that I shouldn't. Before I forget, I want to tell you all how proud I am of all that you have done to get to this place. I thought of an analogy. Imagine that this is not Lehman Auditorium, but a giant Boeing 747. We've just landed. Over the intercom, we hear the voice of Marie Morris. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. On behalf of Captain Schwarzendruber and his crew, we welcome you to the land of the graduates. Thank you for flying the peaceful skies with us. We realize that other choices were available to you, but we're thrilled to have had you on board. As you leave the aircraft, please be aware that the contents in your overhead compartment may have shifted during flight. I thought perhaps this image might sum up our situation pretty well. It also allows me to indulge, weak philosopher that I am, in this one habitual sin, a chance to shift the contents of your overhead compartment before you leave the aircraft. Unless, of course, you want to become a frequent flyer of the peaceful skies, which I'm sure would make us very happy. To be specific, I would like to push the range of your field of vision, see things that you might not otherwise see. I would like to explore the upper and lower notes of our register, get you to hear things that you might not otherwise hear. The reason that I want to do that is because that I'm beginning to worry that the speed with which we're conducting life is significantly reducing our range of vision, constricting our tonal space, such that all that exists is the goal ahead, the note of middle C repeated in the rhythm of a march. As a culture, we're losing our capacity to notice roads less traveled, sing songs of wonder and tragedy. We're losing the full range of modes of being human with each other, a significant ingredient of which is hope. What I would like to do this evening, then, is to invite you to stretch your tonal space, your visceral register, in order that a song of hope can be sung in good faith. On March 12th, about 6 weeks ago, I heard of Moko the dolphin. Moko the dolphin, not Coco the gorilla. I often talk about Coco the gorilla, and she can speak sign language, which is pretty cool, actually. And this reminds me that I think about 4 years ago, I was up visiting Washington, D.C. Zoo. And I happened upon the, I don't know, what does one call it? The gorilla exhibit or booth or whatever that thing is. And the little plaque there says, you know, gorilla. Well, I knew that. But then it says, it gives you the Latin. And it said, gorilla, gorilla, gorilla. And I started thinking, what might have happened for this name
I was thinking something like this.
Gorilla, gorilla, gorilla.
I don't know whether Latin helps you or not in a situation like that. Legs might be more useful, I think. But back to Moco. Moco evidently is a frequent visitor to Mahia Beach, which is about 300 miles north of Wellington, New Zealand. Well, Mahia Beach has a long sandbar with a small opening, and a mother whale with her calf were trapped behind the sandbar, and they couldn't find their way out. And in their communication, it became evident that they were in deep distress. Rescue workers tried unsuccessfully to lead them out, and they knew that the whales were about to die. Suddenly, literally out of the blue, came Moco. A rescue worker afterwards said, "Moco just came flying through the water, pushed between us and the whales, and she led them to the hill where the channel is. They were saved." A marine mammal expert at New Zealand's National Museum said this was the first time he'd ever heard of an interspecies refloating technique. And then he says, "I think that's wonderful." Now, I don't know why the story fascinates me so much, but the idea of a dolphin coming to save a mother whale and her calf, understanding that the singing between them were songs of distress at the limits of life, that they were trapped, that what they needed was a guide to help them, that these humans were obviously utterly useless at it, it's absolutely captivating and magical. Speaking of captivating and magical, Lucas, my eldest, was not too long ago going through a love affair with Mary Poppins. Do you know what time it is, he would ask? "Oh, yes, I do. It's your eat your dinner time." I'd say, "Oh, no, it's steppin' time." yes, of course. Now, the movie is actually very clever. It is, as so many other movies, a story about a stranger who comes to town, a family household in this case, and the conflict is provided by the tension between the magic, laughter, and disorganized topsy-turvy order of Mary Poppins on the one hand, and the schedule, hierarchy, and serious predictability of the British Bank on the other. I will forego commenting on the socio-political upending of her presence evidenced in the spontaneous bubbling up of women's suffrage and its attention to otherwise invisible existence of chimney sweeps. But simply put, the movie forces the tension between Mary and the bank out on the audience by inviting us to see ourselves as children and asking us where our tuppence will go. All too often, I'm afraid, we evade the question by predetermining the answer. My favorite moment in the movie is when the father confronts Mary Poppins on the staircase, demanding that she give an account of her activities. "Let me make one thing clear," she retorts. "I never explain myself." And it's such a practically perfect response because, honestly, how does an enchantress explain herself to a banker anyway? And I've often wished that I had the courage to say the exact same thing to my superiors as well. I haven't yet. Dolphins, gorillas, Mary Poppins, rainbows and soap bubbles, sunrises over the mountains. And have you any of you ever heard that woodpecker that's out there on that street? Where are you? You rock! It's this phantom bird that's making these noises. It's absolutely mesmerizing. It paints a picture of a world pulsating with glory. But at some point we have to ask ourselves, is it really so? I mean to say, after the overwhelming success in the last 300 years of our capacity to predict and control our natural environment. Isn't it the case that the universe is best understood using industrial or perhaps mechanical analogies? Complicated, yes, but magical, enchanted, no. And if this is so, doesn't the British Bank move, shall we say, with the grain of the universe? Ilya Prigogine, a Nobel Prize-winning chemist, might be quoted as saying, "This is basically a nutso." I think that's about right. Prigogine, whose work centers on far-from-equilibrium thermodynamics, has been able to show that when you push a system farther away from equilibrium, matter begins to see. It comes alive. Inertness is not a basic property of stuff. As a massive, far-from-equilibrium system, the universe is better understood using organic and biological metaphors, musical metaphors, rather than mechanical ones. It turns out that Darwin, not Newton, was right. What I'm suggesting to you by way of anecdotes and stories is what the lovely Gwyneth Paltrow exclaimed in Shakespeare in Love after a night of a heated union with our young playwright. It's a whole new world. Or perhaps less erotically charged, it's a wonderful world, as sung by Louis Armstrong. Anne-Marie and I have each year a bird couple who return to build their nest in our mailbox. In fact, that's how we know that it's spring. Our mailbox starts mysteriously to fill up with twigs and moss. This energy of connection, of attachment to a mate and to a place, it's mesmerizing. And I know that many of you have felt that energy here too, which partly explains why you're here and why your parents are here and why they're back. It's all very bird-like. But to put it this way is only half the story. Our capacity to attach and to love is what makes tragedy, loss, betrayal, imprisonment in various forms, and separation so gut-wrenchingly painful and so disorienting. Words start to lose their meaning. What does it mean to go forward, push on, move on with life after this? This semester, a death of a friend of mine knocked me off balance. Tyler Binstead and I knew each other from playing soccer. During his last year of high school, he had an internship with me. He went to classes, committee meetings, and a conference where I gave a paper, of all things. And I had spoken at the ceremony for his fellow graduating honor students at his high school. On these occasions, I tried to convince him, as I try to convince myself, that truth, goodness, and beauty don't depend on committee votes, that numbers are not the really real, despite the effort of some to quantify everything, and that we ought to commit ourselves to a neo-Renaissance, arguing for the viability of the craft tradition. You know, my shtick. About 2 months ago, I got an email from Tyler, in effect, saying, "Hey, Christian, you'd be proud of me. I'm studying crafts and materials at VCU. Can we get together?" Next thing I knew, Chris Hall left a message on my machine saying that Tyler had been robbed and shot while walking home with his girlfriend late one night after band practice. Chris wasn't going to be in class because he was going to go to the memorial service instead. It was as if someone had taken my inner compass and shaken it, and the needle just couldn't quite find north. Loss of a loved one or a friend is not the only way in which we suffer, of course. As William Connolly reminds us, we suffer from illness, social relocation, tyranny, guilt, envy, resentment, depression, harassment, medical malpractice, alienation, toothaches, loss of self-esteem, unemployment, identity panic, and fuzzy categories. Suffering resides on the underside of our mastery, our wholeness, our joy and comfort. Without suffering, we wouldn't have much depth in our philosophy and in our theology, but with it, life is tough and often miserable. What I know from teaching senior seminar this year with Cindy Gussler is that there is a tremendous amount of wonder and tragedy, love and loss, joy and sadness, excitement and disappointment, relief and anxiety, right here in this room. But because of the speed with which our culture asks us to live our lives, we don't often see it. We don't often hear its edgy vibrations. But the cost of not seeing, not hearing, is high. All that remains is the controlled predictability of the schedule, which is not something for which one hopes. It's something for which one plans. Hope lives in the dreamy, this world, other world, can't quite tell what world, of the margins, along with wonder and tragedy. That's what makes it so difficult to hope. It requires seeing a different world, hearing different notes. But as I said, that world, those notes, are right here. How might a song of hope be sung in this emotionally complex and stretched space? What future might we imagine that is honest with respect to the facts of our condition and that isn't mere fantasy? It is at this point that I reach out longingly for the Pauline images of this evening's text and the source of its goodness. Paul is reflecting on Christ Jesus. Suddenly the text picks up its tempo, and an explosion of images flash and fade too quickly to catch them all. There's a wedding of two ethnic enemies, a new humanity, aliens that are given citizenship, and all of us, those who are near, those who are far at the margins of existence, we all have access to the Father. One word is repeated four times. Irene, 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 Irene. Peace, 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 peace. Finally, the flurry of images calm. The tempo of the text slows down, and it settles on one last image. It's the image given to us at the end of the book of Exodus, God dwelling with God's people. God is present to us, near. In this explosion and contraction of images, this breathing out and breathing in, we have the story of God and the story of humankind woven together in one person, Jesus of Nazareth, the truly human one who pitched his tent with us, who taught us to long for the kingdom of God on earth, and who taught us to sing a song of hope for the coming day of peace when enemies wed, aliens are given citizenship, and all have access to the Father. Here, revealed to us in the life of one human being, is the true grain of the universe. Here is that for which we may hope, given this wonderful and tragic world in which we live and pitch our tent. Graduates, I am not one for go forth and change the world speeches, though I'm sure you will do that. In my final act as your professor, I will give you only one charge. Keep singing. Thank you.
Thank you, Christian. You keep teaching me. To conclude this service, we will be led in a dedication prayer by Provost Dr. Burl Brubaker.
Please stand for our closing prayer. Father and Lord, we leave this place with gratitude for what we have heard. We dedicate these graduates to your service. For each of them, you have a future and a place to serve in the world. Open their eyes so that they may see and be filled with wonder at the unfolding of your kingdom. Give them a song in the night.
and grant them the ability to hope because you are above us, under our feet, and within us as our resurrected Lord. Now may the peace of Christ fill all our hearts, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus go with us all from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.